So this is week two in our money problems series, and I have to say it feels just a little bit weird to stand up on Mother's Day to talk about money problems. I wish that I was coming up here to talk about generosity, because that seems more in keeping with Mother's Day, but generosity is not a money problem, and debt is, and so we're talking about debt this morning. But I don't know if you realize how big of a deal debt is, right? I mean, you know how expensive it is to raise a child. They say that it costs like $270,000 to raise a child from birth to the age of 18. Did you know that people will spend on average $290,000 on interest from debt in their lifetime? They will spend more on interest from debt than they will on raising a child to the age of 18. That's crazy. This morning we're talking about debt. Here are a couple of other statistics for you. If you were to pay 4% on a $200,000 home over 30 years, you would have paid $143,000 and $739 in interest. That's pushing 3/4 the value of the home, and that's a pretty good rate, I think. According to credit.com, the average person will pay $279,000 to $290,000 in interest on debt in their lifetime. In 2012, the average graduating college senior had almost $30,000 in student debt, and that number is considerably low by today's standards, but I couldn't find a stat for 2015. Debt is a huge, huge issue. And so today I want to look at just a couple of passages. This is a little bit weird for me. I like to get one passage and just bury myself in that one passage and just show you that. But today we're going to be looking at three passages, sort of a sampling from the scriptures. First in Proverbs, then in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew, and then finally we'll end up somewhere. Oh yeah, 1 Corinthians. I knew it was one of the letters, but we just finished a series in 1 Corinthians, and I couldn't imagine I would do it twice, but I did. So we'll look at Proverbs, then Matthew, then 1 Corinthians as we're looking at debt and see what does the scriptures say about debt. So our first passage is Proverbs 22, verse 7. Proverbs 22, verse 7, which says this: "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." Right? This is why debt is a huge problem. It's because the rich rule over the poor, and the people who borrow are a slave to the lender. Right? I don't like that word, slave. It doesn't sound good to me. I don't want to be anybody's slave, and I don't think just because I owe somebody some money, I should have to be their slave. But the reality is, when we become indebted to someone, right? That's what debt is. It's indebtedness. Then we owe them, right? That we are in some sort of bondage, some sort of slavery to them. Now, not everybody understands this. I was talking with some people one time that they were in debt and they couldn't understand why people kept coming after them to get their money back. Right? And it worked like this. They had a phone, right? They had their phone on a payment plan. They dropped the phone in the toilet. The phone didn't work after it had been dropped in the toilet. And so they went to buy another phone. But the phone company still wanted to charge them for the previous phone. And they said, you don't understand. It broke. And the phone company said, yeah. And you still have to pay for it. They said, no, but you don't understand. I can't use the phone anymore. And the phone company said, yeah, that's not our problem. You still owe me for the phone. I've heard other people, same thing with a car, right? They're paying their payments on the car. They wrecked the car. The car company still wants those payments. And they said, no, but you don't understand. The car doesn't work anymore. It broke. I can't drive the car, so I don't want to pay for it anymore. And they said, well, that's fine, but it wasn't your car. See, that's what debt is, right? That you owe somebody else the money. Whether or not you still have the asset, which in one case was a phone and in another case was a car, you still owe the money. You are still indebted to them. You are enslaved in some way to them. That is, that you owe them and must work for them. Sometimes it's little things, right? So sometimes we owe a little bit of money, right? So my kids sometimes go to the store and they want to purchase something, but they didn't bring their money with them. And I say, how much money do you have at home? I have $5. Okay, this toy is $4. You may buy the toy. You must pay me back when we get home, right? This is a very simple way that debt works. My kids are indebted to me $4. They're indebted to me a lot more than that, but in this case, I'm just going to charge them the $4, right? So, they get the toy, we go home, then they have to fork over the $4, which is a lot harder when you get home and you already have the toy. But nevertheless, they do it, right? So sometimes the indebtedness is small. Sometimes we owe money on the credit card, or we owe money on the mortgage payments, or we owe money on something, and the indebtedness seems very attainable. We can pay it. It doesn't seem like a huge deal to us. Other times, it's a huge issue. Other times, the enslavement of it feels very, very real. Here's a story of a woman from Missouri, which, by the way, there are 958 more payday lenders in Missouri than there are McDonald's in Missouri. Almost 1,000 more payday lenders in Missouri than there are McDonald's. And that's common. Like, if you looked at the 50 states, that's not unusual. So here's a story of this woman. She borrowed $100. I want you to remember that. $100 she borrowed from this payday company. She made one installment payment and couldn't pay the rest, and was then sued. Since then, they have collected $3,600 in payments by garnishing her wages. $3,600 they've taken from this woman who borrowed $100. That's 36 times the $100 she owed. They told her she still owes $3,600 more. The wage garnishments are reducing the debt slower than the high interest rate, which is 200%. She called her attorney and asked, "When will I ever be done paying this?" And he said, "Never. It's indentured servitude. You will never, ever be done." That's where debt can go. Right? To indentured servitude, where your wages are being garnished, they're being taken before you ever see them, in a hole so deep you will never dig your way out. Sometimes it's there because of poor choices. Right? Sometimes we end up in debt because we made bad choices. We thought that we could afford something, or we really wanted to be able to afford something, and we ended up in that place. Other times, it's not that, right? Other times, you got laid off, and you got yourself into a hole, or you got put into a hole, and you just couldn't dig your way out, or medical bills, or some sort of catastrophe, or something puts you into a hole that you cannot dig your way out of. And when you're in that place, the debt enslavement feels very real. It's always slavery. Debt is always slavery, but sometimes it feels more slavish than others. Which brings us to our second text, which is Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is in a larger picture of Jesus talking about heart attitudes with regard to money, anxiousness with regard to money, and trying to save up treasure with regard to money rather than treasure in heaven. And he says this, he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." No one can serve two masters. And we see this played out in different ways all the time, right? We think, well, you know, it's not just an either or necessarily. And necessarily, it's not an either or. But sometimes it comes to a head and you must choose. Right? We see this test put out when you get a new puppy in your family and the kids both want to play with the puppy at the same time, but neither one wants to let the other one play with the puppy. And so what's the test that they do? They put the puppy in the middle and one kid goes and stands over here and the other kid goes and stands over here, and both of them in as excited voices as they can start patting their legs and go, "Come here, come here, come here." Right? Because whichever one of them gets the puppy to come to them, they're the winners and they get to play with the puppy, and the other one gets to sadly watch the sibling play, right? But the puppy must choose. Hopefully the puppy wanders off and doesn't choose either of them, and both children look sadly, longingly after this puppy as it wanders away, right? That's what we're hoping for as the parent. But it's this test. Okay, we're going to test it. I'm going to call, and you're going to call, and we'll see who it goes to, and that will be the master. Right? That one will get to be the master. It plays its way out with puppies. It plays its way out in other circumstances as well, right? So, guys, if you are at work on date night and there's a lot of work to do, do you stay late to finish the work, or do you make sure you get your butt home in time for date night? Well, duh, somebody says. Which one are you enslaved to? Right? Oh, wait, let's not use those terms. You must love the one and hate the other. No one can serve two masters. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. As you look at this, that he will be devoted to the one and despise the other, it's meaning that which one are you going to obey? Right? Which one are you going to obey? When both of them are calling at the same time, when both masters are calling at the same time, which one are you going to obey and which one are you going to ignore? Which one are you going to follow and which one are you not going to follow? When God and money are calling at the same time, which one are you going to follow? And you go, well, that's easy. It's going to be God every time. Well, what if the money is shouting really loud? What if the money is shouting really loud? And what if the money isn't saying, "Hey, come over here. I'm a brand new car. Come over here." What if it's not tempting you like that, but instead it's going, "You must pay or I will take your car away. You must pay or I will garnish your wages. You get over here right now and you start paying off this debt." Well, suddenly it becomes a lot harder, doesn't it? When money is not calling us, tempting us away, but is demanding that we come, then suddenly our obedience to God rather than to money becomes a little bit more difficult. And this is the reason that debt enslavement is such a big deal. Because to one degree or another, we all feel financial pressures, right? Whether or not you have any debt right now, there are different kinds of pressures. But when we are in debt, the pressure just builds and mounts. And what are we going to do about that? Because we cannot serve both the one and the other. See, this is the heart issue that goes along with it. Is that when we get into debt, we are deciding something, right? We are deciding, perhaps we are deciding by going into debt that we are not content with what we have. And so we say, you know what, I'm going to go into debt here and I'm going to get this thing that I cannot afford to pay for right now. I'm going to just go into debt for it because I'd really like to have it right now. And so we're in essence saying, I'm not content with the way my life is right now. I really want this other thing, whatever that thing might be. That other thing might be clothes. That other thing might be a car. That other thing might be any number of things. That we say, I'm going to purchase this on credit so that I can have it now because I really want this thing and I'm not going to be content without it. Sometimes it's a contentedness thing. Other times, it's a feeling of necessity, right? So sometimes it's I'm just not happy right now, and so I want this. Other times it feels like I don't think I can get by. Not like I don't think I can get by without those shoes, but like I don't think I can get by without electricity. I don't think I can get by if I have my water shut off. And it's pulling us. The pressures are pulling us away from God. And so I have to ask, because I want to be fair to it, right? I've sort of talked about how awful debt is. And I do want to be a little bit fair and say there isn't any place in Scripture that I have found that says, thou must not have any debt. Right? There's no, thou shalt not have debt. There's a lot of things in Scripture about the wisdom of debt. But here's my take on it, because someone might ask, wait, is there any kind of debt that's okay? Is there any, if I wanted to buy a house and I have a mortgage, that's a pretty normal thing to do. Is that okay to do that? And here's how I would put it. The degree to which we are enslaving ourselves to debt is a danger that it will pull us from God. Right? So, if I am indebting myself and the risk is very low, I can pay it off, right? So some of you have a credit card and you pay that thing off every month. It's another form of payment, right? It's easier for me to swipe the credit card than it is to write a check, and so I do that and then I pay the credit card company once a month. But you're ready to pay the credit card company every month. Or you're purchasing a home and you're saying, okay, I'm going to purchase this home and I'm going to pay it off. And should something happen, I have the asset of the home, I can sell the home to pay off the debt that I have. Right? There are levels of debt and indebtedness that have, you can say, is this wise or is this unwise? But the challenge is to discern, am I going to be enslaved to this thing? Right? What's my heart motivation in purchasing it? Is it that I'm discontent with where I'm at right now? Is this a wise financial decision to make? Am I not satisfied in who God is? Is that why I'm going into debt? We have to ask ourselves those kinds of questions. But recognizing that there are times in which debt could be okay, but debt is always enslavement. And so we want to be really, really careful not to enslave ourselves to something that is going to pull us away from faith in Christ. And here's why. Last text. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 23. Let's start back in 21. Paul is talking about what was life like for you when you were called to Christ. He says, were you a bondservant when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Wherever you're at, this is the point of this passage, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, let you remain with God, right? That's the whole point. But this specific verse 23, you were bought with a price. Don't become bondservants of men. You were bought with a price, right? So if you look at what's happened now, we looked at Proverbs 22 and we said, okay, debt is slavery. You have a master when you are in debt. And no one, Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters. And so we must decide who is the master that we are going to serve. Now, Corinthians 7, you were bought with a price. Do not become a bondservant of men. Okay, so I want to make a case for you that you should choose your master and you should choose Jesus Christ. Because I'm not sure in Matthew chapter 6, why they translated there the word kurios as master. Whereas in most of the scriptures, that word is translated as Lord. Lord. Right? So when we talk about the Lord God or the Lord Jesus Christ, what we are saying is that this is a person who is an authority over us. When we talk about people who are lords, they are people who have authority, right? So I think that in Matthew chapter 6, when he wants to make this really hard case, no one can serve two masters, they thought in the English it would come across stronger if they used the word masters. But what it lacks then is the identity with the rest of the New Testament, where it talks about the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is the same word. No one can serve two lords. No one can serve two lords. You cannot serve both God and money. And so now when we're looking at all of these passages about the Lord Jesus Christ, what we're talking about is that same word from Matthew chapter 6, the Master, Jesus Christ. The one who is in authority over us, the one who rules over us, the one who is calling to us and saying, come to me, come and be obedient, come to me, come and be faithful. And what is the right by which he can do that? By which he can call us? Why is it that he can call us and he can be our master and we must obey him? Well, you could go back to creation and say, well, it is because he has created us, and so then we owe our faithfulness to him. You could go to the gifts of all things and say, all good gifts come from God. So whether it is the rain that comes, or the sunshine that comes, or the shelter that we have, or whatever it is, the food that we eat, all of it comes from God. And so because all of those provisions come from God, then we should be faithful to him. But what he does is in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is he says, no, the reason that you should be faithful as a servant to God is because you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. You had a debt issue that you couldn't handle. Right? If you thought the interest rates on payday loans were high, if you thought that the wage garnishment wasn't paying it off fast enough, and so the debt kept racking up, you talk about the issue of sin, and we have a major, major problem. Because when we sin and selfishly live for ourselves and say, no, God, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Or even we just say, you know, God, I know I like you. I'd like to hang out sometimes. I really like hanging out with your people sometimes, but I'm going to do things my own way. And so I know that you call that sin, but, you know, I'll just pay the fine. No, you won't just pay the fine. We're not talking about going 80 through a school zone. That's light. The fine on that is small. A few hundred thousand dollars maybe. Should be. We're not talking about being ticketed for reckless driving or something. We're talking about reckless living, living apart from God. The debt for that is your life. That's the debt. And let's be honest, we are continually accruing debt in that area because we are continually in sin, living in sin. Even when we're trying our very best, and if we're honest with ourselves, we're not trying our very best all the time. But even when we are trying our very best to live without sin, we are unable in and of ourselves to live without sin. And so we owe this enormous debt to God. And God said, you know what? I see that debt. And what I would like to do is I would like to forgive that debt. I recognize that you have sinned against me. And you owe me a debt that you cannot pay, and I would like to forgive that debt. I'm going to write it off. And here's how I'm going to pay for that debt. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send my son. And he's going to be tortured, and he's going to be rejected, and he's going to be killed and hung on a cross and buried in the grave, and that will be the payment for your sin. So that you will no longer have any sin. The debt for your sin has been paid. Now, you are free. Now you are free. You are free from your debt of sin so that what? You can love God. Now you can live for Him. Now you can honor Him. Now you have been made clean. Now you can. And by doing that, we have become indebted to Him, right? Because we recognize that He has paid a debt that we could never pay back. And when He did it, He said, it's done, it's finished, and the debt has been paid. Now you imagine this woman in Missouri, right? She owes $3,600. Still owes $3,600. What if the payday loan company came in and said, we'd like to pay that off for you. We're going to pay it for you. I'm going to go to your job and I'm going to work your job for you and take all of the pay and I'm going to pay it off for you. Not just we're going to say that that's an exorbitant amount to pay on such a small loan, and so we're just going to cancel it. No, they're going to come and they're going to work the job for you and earn the money to pay it off for you. Yes! I've been freed! Right? No longer am I in this indentured servitude, but I've been freed. And that's where we stand with Christ. We have been freed so that we can rejoice and we can serve Him. And we can say, yes, now He is my master. Voluntarily. He is my master because what he has done for me, he has paid it off. And so I want to encourage you, if he is your master, then don't let something else stand in that way. Don't let something else then have pull and sway over you. Don't become indebted to something else and say, well, I'm going to have these two masters and I'm going to have them compete with one another. No, don't do that. Don't play that game. Don't put yourself in a position where you have to choose between obedience to Christ and obedience to something else that is calling you and putting pressure on you and is yelling at you, saying, you get over here. You come over to my side because you owe me. And you know, when you look at Proverbs, when you look at Psalms, it says that he who has a debt that he doesn't pay is wicked. You get over here. You pay this thing off. Don't put yourself in that position. But instead, look and say, okay, I'm going to follow Christ. And I think that there are probably some of you here who are going, okay, I'm going to be very sure not to get myself into debt. And there are some of you here who are going, I'm already there. What you're saying sounds great. But I'm already in debt. What do I do about this? Don't take on more. Don't take on more. Do what you can to dig yourself out of that hole, right? Ask for help. And make sure that in all of it, your eyes are fixed on Christ. Because Christ has forgiven the greater debt. And when we look to Him, He will provide. And He will bring us into a place where He is our only hope. If you need more practical help than that, I would love to talk with you. You just really feel like I'm just stuck. I'm in a hole and I don't know what to do. I'd love to talk with you this week. Because my hope is that everybody here would have one master. And if there's any way I can help you have only one master and have that master be Jesus Christ, I want to help you do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how great you are. Lord, we owe you everything for so many reasons. And we recognize that even though we have owed you everything, you didn't demand it, but forgave our debt in Jesus Christ, so that we might come and freely worship. And Lord, there are people here who are in financial trouble and who are feeling the pull of multiple masters. And so, Father, I pray, would you free them? Would you free them from the debt of other masters that they might serve you alone? And Father, would you keep our eyes fixed on you? That we might not despair when it seems like we don't have enough. That we might not be dissatisfied with what we have, being discontent and pursuing more. But Father, that we would be content in you. Fill our hearts with that, we ask. And as our hearts overflow, we sing your praises because of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.